in Perek Chav Gimel, and this should be the end of Shmuel Beis. We should have everything done for today. Here we go. David ben Yishai, and whom a gever who come how? It says Mashiach Elohei Yaakov and Miros Yisrael. Lots of stuff over here. If you look at the little words over here, it says like this. Number one, these are the final words of David HaMelech. Okay, the final words. It sounds like there were words before this. You could say, simply put, that it was this Tehillim that we just said in Perek Chav Beis, right? And that was that, which is really Tehillim Yud Ches. Others say that it refers to like the last thing that David HaMelech ever said, the last song that he ever sang, right? By the way, it also says the man who was on top. Now, he was the Mashiach. Now, there's a lot of different things that it's talking about over here.
This is the same terminology as Bilam.
Who come out?
No, yeah. Not who. Neum Hagever. Neum
Hagever.
So yeah.
Yeah. Samayin over there. Well,
so he's like he's.
I don't know
what he is.
Connection.
He's,
I guess
he's
so.
Making his like title.
Yeah, says the man. Tehillim is comprised of 10 different people. They're all mentioned in Bava Basra. They're all over there. David HaMelech had 3 different parts of Tehillim. One was written by him himself before he became king. One was written by him himself after he became king. The other one was written based on the other writings that people had before him that he put together, and then he was able to make them into what we call Tehillim today. So those are the 3 parts of Tehillim. Okay, the other 10 people who wrote Tehillim included Avram Avinu, the 3 sons of Korach, Moshe Rabbeinu was involved. There were other people who ended up writing Tehillim that he took from, that he ended up putting inside. But that's immaterial over here. What we really want to get to is the fact that he calls himself Hukam Al, and then calls Mashiach Elohei Yaakov, the God of Yaakov, the anointed one of the God of Jacob, and then Anim Zemiros Yisrael, then he's Anim Zemiros. So Al could be the word Ol, that he accepted upon himself the yoke of Torah, the yoke of Mitzvot, to be able to do everything. Others say that David HaMelech lost 30 years of his life. That had he lived to 100, he would have been metaken everything in the world. He would have been perfect, and he would have brought about. He would have been the Mashiach. Instead, he only lived for the Ayin of Al, and therefore he wasn't able to be there.
It's easy to say something like that.
I know it is easy. That's number 2. And number 3 over here is that the way to say it, Ahukam Al, is that he was put up high even though he never felt he deserved the position, that he had tremendous anivus and he was like that. Okay, now, Ruach Hashem Diverbi. The Spirit of Hashem spoke to me, Umilasso Al-Lashoni, and his word was on my tongue at all times. What that means is that he always was learning. His tefillah not only included tefillah itself, it was part of his learning. He was always involved in Torah matters. Omar Lohei Yisroeli, the God of Israel, said to me, Diver Sur Yisrael, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, Moshe Ba'adam Tzadik, Moshe Yiras Elohim. The one who rules over man has to be a Tzadik. The one who rules has to do so with Yiras Elohim, with the fear of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So some say that he's referring to himself, and that it refers to the fact that he was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu they have to be a Tzadik and they have to have Yiras Hashem and everything like that. The other pshat is that he's talking about Mashiach, that the one who comes up at the end of days to rule over everybody is going to be Mashiach. He will be a Tzadik and a Yiras Elohim, and that will define him more than anything else. Others say, by the way, and I don't know why this is over here, but Hukam Al refers to the 100 brachos that were made every single day. When 100 people were dying per day in a plague, right, that happened earlier in his life, David HaMelech instituted the concept of saying 100 brachos a day, and that's where he comes from. And Hukam Al, he established 100 brachos every single day. If you go through your day and you basically daven Shacharis Mincha Maariv, you automatically have 86 brachos. It's not even without even trying. If you add on a couple extra brachos during your davening, which not everybody says, Mekadesh Shemal Rabin, right before Pesukah Dezimra, you know, by Shema Yisrael, and if you add on a couple extra brachos here and there, if you make Birchas Torah 3 brachos into 2 brachos, because it's a machlokas, how many brachos are, Birchas HaShachar 16 instead of 15, you can add on, you can pretty much get yourself up to 84, 85. Okay? If you add on benching, if you bench twice a day, you're good. That's 6 brachos altogether. I'm just dying. Yeah, if you bench twice a day. Bread twice a day.
Bench it twice a week. Once a week. Twice a week, maybe.
Yeah, well, it's better when you
Shabbos.
I like having toast. What? Actually, Yotzar is right. But if you just bench twice a week, I mean, that means you washed, right? So you said, Amos is an Ein Hamotzi, and then 4 brachos of benching. That's 6. 6 times 2 is 12. So if you have that, you're already up to 98 without going to the bathroom, without having a snack. You know, without having anything like that, you can easily get to 100 brachos. There's problems on Shabbos, problems on Yom Kippur, problems on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the hardest one. If you add on everything all together, you come up to something like 63. So, like, you have to, like, keep doing all of davening. You come up to something like 63, 64. So you have to add on a ton of brachos. You have to add on, even if you add on all the brachos of laning, and you listen to the laning the whole time, and you have those brachos in mind that they count for you, you're still going to end off with like 95. So if you take every single bracha,
well, no, because if you like the first hour of Yom Kippur, go to the bathroom like 7 times. So
you have to.
That's why.
Yeah, you have to.
That's all our stuff.
That's it. Yeah, just miss Kol Nidre. Uka'or Boker says in Pasuk Dalet. Uka'or Boker Yizach Shamesh. Like the light of the morning, the sun will shine. Right? Lo avos mi noga mi mutter desha me'aretz. A morning that is not overcast by the mist of raindrops that allow grass to come from the earth. Okay, we all know that sun is good after rain. The Gemara in Tainus says that if a person has the sun come out after the rain, it's 2 times greater than the rain itself, and that's where it comes from. Others say there's a reference to what the sun is going to be like in Yemos HaMashiach. The sun will be 343 times greater than it is today. Where do you get 343? I forget.
Doesn't the Midrash say 7?
Shivasayim, right? Yeah. That's the line. I think
or
that's
Shiva
what it's,
I mean.
Shivasayim has something to do with 343. I forgot. 7 times 7 times 7 or something. It was 49 times 7.
Yeah, it's what is it? 343.
Yeah, it is. Okay, I'm not even gonna try then. So that's what it is. It's Shiva time something or other. That's where it comes.
But then it says Kior Shiva Hayamim.
Yeah, like the light was. No, the light of the first 7 days, which was the Or HaGanuz. That's what it refers to. Kilochein Beis Yimel. You don't have to believe in it. I do though. Kilochein Beis Yimel. My house is not that way with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Kibrit Oyelam Samli Arucha Bakol. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a bris for me, and in all ways it is set ushmura, and it is safeguarded. From all my needs and all my desire, another will not flourish. And what he's saying is, I don't care how many people go up against me when it comes to the other kings of Klal Yisrael, there is no one that will last as a dynasty. There may be other people like Yerubim ben Nebat, like Yehu, like Ahab, etc. None of them will last as a malchus, and will never be a lasting kingdom, and that's what he's trying to say. That is that. Okay, ubeliyal kikot munad, is for the wicked, the Belial. All of them will be as discarded thorns, which are not taken into hand. Nobody wants to put them in the hand. They're going to be cast off completely. And that's what it means. The Rishayim will not flourish, but not only that, they'll be thrown away completely. Pasuk Zayin. The man who would touch them should be replete with metal armor, right? The eighth chanis, as well as the staff of a spear. They will be utterly burned by fire when they're established. So David cautions anyone who's going to go near the wicked to be on guard. Unless you protect yourself, you will not be able to avoid being affected by the other's evil ways. So you don't want to go anywhere near these types of persons. So if you're lax, they can get bigger, they can get stronger, whatever it is, you got to be careful, stuff like that. That, by the way, there were 22 years where David HaMelech was doing tshuva for all the things that he had done wrong. I don't believe this was by the times of Batsheva. I believe it was earlier than that. Right? But either way, he did that. He would sit and cry every day until his tears filled up a cup. Afterward, he would go and eat a piece of bread dipped in ashes and drink his cup of tears.
Before Batsheva, what was he doing to Shuva?
I don't know. All it says is that for 22 years, for just as you pardon me for my earlier sins, pardon me for my final sins, which refer to Batsheva, and the earlier sins, he did 22 years.
Well, didn't his final sins also be counted to the Jewish people?
That's final sense. Yeah, we're going to see that. We don't know when that happened, though. We're going to see at the beginning of the parak. It's very strange if it happened at the toward the end. We'll talk about it when we get up to it. But over there. But either way, it is strange when he would have done that tshuva for 22 years. Now, in Pasuk Chas, Elish Moshe Givor Asher LeDavid. Now we're going through the names of the strong men that David HaMelech had. Yoshe Beshevet Tachkamoni. They were the ones who stood with wise counsel. Rosh HaShalishi and the head of the captains, who Adino HaEtzni. Al Shmona Meos Kalav HaKamachod. There was Adino the Etzni, right, who killed 800 corpses all at one time. Some say that what David HaMelech meant over here, instead of saying captains, he means there were 30 people all together that were his personal bodyguards. Here, he definitely had 3 people that were going to be the people exactly in charge. Adino was able to kill 800 people in one battle.
He invented the Molotov cocktail, or
a massive sword, and he just kept hitting. So either way, but whatever it was, he charged into battle, and he was extremely big tamachachim. Many Mephorshim, including the Gemara, say that it's a remez to David HaMelech himself. That there was no Adino HaEtzani. It was David HaMelech himself who was able to fight, and that's that. The idea is that he was able to soften himself in learning and strengthen himself in learning. It was not a reference to warriors at all. Instead, it was a reference to how big of a Talmud Chacham he was and what he was supposed to do. David HaMelech also was able to sit himself on the ground after his Rebbe Ira HaYairi had passed away, and he always sat there like that. Okay, in Pasuk Chet, The Akhav, Elazar ben Dodo, Elazar, the son of his uncle, was another person that was with him. Ben Achosi, Bishlosha Giborin. He was Ben Achochi. I'm sorry, the son of Achochi.
Do we know that, right? Ben Dodo is, maybe Dodo is his name?
Yeah, well, we don't know exactly. Some say it's his uncle, some say it's the name of Dodo. Right? The guy's name was actually Dodo.
Rashi says it's his name.
Son of David Amelech's uncle.
We have another Dodo in, I remember from our Baraitis class. Tola ben Pua ben Dodo.
Oh, really? Never knew that. Oh, he's named for somebody. Yeah, I said he was Bishlosha Hagiborim. He was of the three strong men in David. But Korban Mahplishim, when they degraded the Plishim, they knocked down the Plishim, Nefzer Shom, the Muhammad together, for Warbi Yaluich, he saw, and the Bnei Yisrael went up against them. Who come by Yakba Plishim Adki Yoga Yodo? He got up and he killed the Plishim until his hand wearied. He's referring to, again, Elazar ben Dodo. Matibak Yodo Alachar, and his hand was stuck to the sword. You know what's awesome? Again, number one, he was holding onto it so gripped with such great force, his fingers locked around the handle, making it impossible for him to let go. That's absolutely awesome. Another opinion is that there was so much blood that went on top of the sword while he was holding the sword itself, he got stuck to it because the blood hardened and it became stuck to the sword itself. Both those are absolutely awesome and not a board that you go home with. Why? Blood hardens.
The first one,
he was like locked around the handle, so he got like, not like rigor mortis, like
lockjaw.
That's exactly it, lockjaw. Yeah.
But does that happen to your hand?
Not usually. Usually your jaw, but nothing.
I know from CSI that when somebody's dead, they're rigor mortis,
right? That's
can't open there.
That's rigor mortis, but you know, normally, like, he wasn't dead. Oh, no. Yeah, either way, who come by Yafa Tlishim, I'm Kiyagi Yado, Matidva Yado, Kharva Yasashim, Chua Gidola, Biyamahuva, Om Yashubo, Akhramasa Mashiach. He did a great salvation on that day, and the people came around. They had nothing to do. All they could do was strip the corpses because he had killed everybody there, and he killed all the policemen. He went against overwhelming odds against the policemen themselves. That's awesome over there. Okay, so that was that. The Akhrab, Shama ben Agay, right? Shama ben Agay, Harari, the man of Harari. The policemen gathered inside a company. There was a huge field there that was filled with barley beans, yeah. The people were running away from the policemen. He said, you stood inside that field. This is Shama. And he saved everybody. And he killed all the policemen. He asked him, Shua Gedola, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu did great salvation. And that's what Shama did. And that's that. He was able to save everybody over here. There's a lot of question of what happened over here when it came to what he was saving and how he saved them or whatever. But we're going to get to that toward the end of the parak. So let's wait for now. By Yerdu, either Shloshim, you see how that's how it's written, or Shlosha. Three of Mehash Loshin Rosh, from the leaders, from the 30 leaders that were there, they came to the reaping field to David Melech, to the cave of Adullam, right? The Plishim encamped by the valley of the Rephaim itself. Again, it really depends on how you look at it. We've already mentioned three. It could be referring to another three, and then the 30 altogether. It's a big cash-up on how to read this altogether. Who were the other three? Some say it was Avishai ben Tsruya, then Yehu ben Yoyada, and Yoav ben Tsruya. Right, Avishai and Yoav being brothers, and then Ben-Yo, Ben-Yo, that we well know from Shlomo Melech. Others say Shimon ben Gera was involved. Others say it was Asael, who obviously died much earlier. The David Oz B'Metuda says in Pasuk Yedalet. David then was in the what's it called? He was in the stronghold. Mata Plishim Oz Beislacham, and then the Plishim, they were in the area of Bethlehem. But he said David Melech Davin, right, or thirsted, I should say. He had a title. But Yomar, and he said, Niashkini mind me bore Beislacham Asher Bashar. Oh, if only I could get water from the well that is in Bethlehem, right by the gate itself. So some say that he literally wanted water, and he said, oh, I wish I could have water from that area. We should defeat the Plishim. Another says that it's just like he was thinking, oh, I remember the good old days when we used to hang out in Beislacham, and it was an awesome place to live. That's another way of being able to learn it. Either way, three of the strong men, they broke through the camp of the Plishim, and they were able to draw through the water from the bore of Beislacham. The Sheriff Bashar right by the gate, they lifted it, they carried it up, they brought it up to David, but he didn't want to drink them. And he poured it out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu instead. He livened it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. David refused to drink it because he did not want to drink something that people were able to sacrifice their lives for and literally die for. He felt that that would be like drinking their blood. Instead, he made a korban out of it. He libated it on top of his back and gave it over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for them to be able to have. Others say that this was Nisuch HaMayim, that they purposely did Nisuch HaMayim. This is around Sukkos, and they did it right over there. Others say David poured it out to Hashem. He davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and thanked HaKadosh Baruch Hu for having the ability to be able to defeat the Plishim in this certain area. Vayomer Chalila li Hashem me'asusi zos. Chalila for me Hashem from doing this. Hadam ha'anashim ha'olchem and afshosim. This is the blood of the men that came with their lives, who endangered their lives. Well, obviously chosen, didn't want to drink them. Ela asu shlosh the giborim. But these were the deeds of those strong men over there. Okay, first of all, these guys were able to get to an entire Plishti garrison without being captured whatsoever. That's absolutely unbelievable. Obviously, when you're drawing water, you're not exactly in prime fighting position, right? That's obviously something else as well. But still, they weren't killed. Number three, they came back to Dovin and Melech without spilling any of the water that they had inside the barrel that they had gotten over here. It's really crazy stuff that they were able to do all this right over there. Regardless, there was a lot of stuff over here. The reason why, by the way, this had all happened is that one person went to go fight the war, and he was fighting all the pollution by himself. The other person was burying the dead of the Jews that should have been buried, and he was burying the dead, and only one person was left to be able to touch the water who wouldn't become something. And that's why they needed three people all together to be able to go. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to, and that was the reason why. Others say, and this is based on the Gemara, they said, no shaitis to getting water whatsoever. The Gemara in Tumura says that David Melech was not referring to water, he's referring to a perplexing idea in Torah and could not understand it whatsoever. And he asked his strong men to be able to figure it out, and they got through the tumult that it wouldn't allow them to be able to understand the concept fully. Once they broke through it, they were able to understand the concept. They told David Melech, and they told him over the idea of the Dvar Torah, whatever it was, and David Melech understood that, but he didn't paskin like it. Because it said the amount of pain that they put themselves through was as if they killed themselves over it, and such Torah is not shaykh to Olam Hazeh, it's only shaykh to Olam Haba, and therefore he did not accept the psak halakha that they came out with at the end. That's unbelievable, but that's the idea behind it, and that's what it refers to us over there. There was another idea that is referring to a certain halakha that they were asking regarding making heaps of grain. Now here's the idea. The Plishtim were hiding in heaps of barley that belonged to Jews. David Melech had a shayla. He asked, is it mutar? I believe it was a Gemara Bava Kama around Daf Samach. He asked, are you allowed to burn down the heaps that belong to Jews in order to kill the Plishtim? Because you got to find them in their hiding places, right? And if we do so, right, we're going to have to pay them back. Are we allowed to steal the barley things and then pay back the Jews later? They told them that normally you're not allowed to, but in your case you're a king, and a king is allowed to do whatever he wants when it comes to stuff like that. Therefore he allowed him, and he said, it's murder, you're able to do such a thing, and it's perfectly fine, you're able to do that, that's perfectly fine. So that's one thing. Another thing is that they had a kasha regarding feeding the king's animals from the barley heaps and repaying them with the lentils that were owned, and that was the lentils from before, that were owned by the Plishtim. We're going to kill the Plishtim, we just need our animals alive until we get there, so can we steal barley from the Jews in order to pay them back with lentils after we defeat the Plishtim? That was their kasha. They said, normally no, but for you, David Melech, you're a king, you're allowed to. And in both cases, David Melech refused to take the Psak Halacha because he thought that it was the wrong Psak Halacha, and that's what we're referring to over here. Pretty good, right? Avishai, Achi Yoav ben Tzruya. Avishai, the brother of Yoav ben Tzruya, who Rosh HaShalosha, he was the head of the final of the other three. Who Orez Chanisa HaShalosh Melech Chalav Loshem HaShalosha. He was able to rouse his spear over 300 corpses in one battle, right? He had a very big name out of the three. I mean, Shlosha Hachi Nechbaz. Out of the three, he was the most celebrated. He was their officer, but he was not as accomplished as the other three. Although he was the most honored and the most well known, Avishai ben Tzruya, nonetheless, he was not as great as Avishai ben Tzruya. Yeah, Avishai?
Oh, no, Yoav was the most well known.
Well, I don't know if Yoav's going to be mentioned over here. I don't believe he is. It's going to be the Yoav and Yoyada.
Yeah.
And then somebody else. Wait, there's a third guy over here. Did we mention the third guy over here? Asoil, yeah.
But that was way back when, Asoil.
That is true, but these are the three. These are the three generals that were known as David Melech's warriors.
Yoav, for the vast majority of the 40 years of his reign, Yoav was the man.
Correct. He was the general, but he might not have been on David Melech's side the entire time. Even if he was on David Melech's side.
I should say side, you're right.
Against, he always went with David Melech. But David Melech did punish him twice and took him down and allowed Avishai and then Amasa and then Avner, remember, to be the generals of the army, because he kept taking Yoav down for things
maybe,
that he had done.
Maybe this was one of those demotions. I mean, he didn't make it into the list.
That's a pretty good call. It says Ubniyoh ben Yoyah the Ben Ish Chai. So every single word over here is one of the names of the Ben Ish Chai Sarim, Rabbi Yosef Chaim of Baghdad. So it's Ben Ish Chai or Ben Ish Chayil, Rav Olim Mikav Tzeel Hu Hikas Shnei Ariel Moav Hu Yar the Hikas Ari B'Soch Abor B'Yom Hashalik. This is awesome. Ubniyoh ben Yoyah, there was the son of a very, very strong man, or alive. The son of a live man. He was a master of his deeds. In other words, a very big tzaddik from the city called Katzel. He was able to kill the two lions of Moab, and then he went down and killed another lion inside a pit on a snowy day. which is always good. All this is a reference to Ben-Yehovah's mighty feats and how great he was supposed to be. There's a lot of cautions about what this was exactly.
I don't know why, but all this talk of lions is making me interested in making me wonder what lion meat tastes like.
Okay, that's a thought you normally want to keep to yourself. On cold and snowy days, the lion is generally ravenous. In other words, that's the lion. The lion is extremely, extremely hungry and extremely dangerous at the exact same time. Because it's out, the lion, and it's not used to snow or anything like that, if it does go out there, then obviously it's going to have big problems. Actually, I don't know if lions were normally... I'm sure there were European lions at some time, and that there were lions that were in Europe, and therefore they have to have seen snow. But lions nowadays, none of them have any shackles to snow. The ones that are in Africa, the ones that are in the Gir Forest in India, there are no lions around. But there were lions in Israel at the turn of the century. So if there were, so yeah, that's the famous story from Nashon.
Italy.
What?
Italy, mountain lions.
Mountain lions are different. Mountain lions are a different breed completely. They're no shy. They're not shy after the lions that they have. They're called mountain lions or cougars or pumas, but they're not lions. They're not shy after the lions. What's up?
Beginning of Italy. Romulus and...
Oh, they fought the lions, right? But did they import them, or were they indigenous to Italy? That's Akasha. That's what it would be over there. Either way, regardless, Ben-Yehovah did not care if it was the own habitat. He like basically went into a lion's den and wrestled them to death and started beating them. She's like, that's not a normal thing to do. Ben-Yehovah, the line that we're trying to say over here is that his mighty deed was he used to break holes in the ice and then go down and immerse himself in mikvahs even when it was freezing cold outside. They used to do stuff like that. Others say that on a short winter's day, you know, when the day is only about a couple hours, 9 to 10 hours long, he was able to learn the entire Sifra, Torah's Kohanim, in which the laws of the Beis Hamikdash were discussed, all of Torah's Kohanim, which is in Vayikra, which is impressive. I mean, you know, I'm sure we could all do it ourselves, but you know, that was that. Ben-Yishchai was also, Ben-Yehovah was also supposed to have been the Av Sanhedrin, the great man over there, and that's the line. We all know that Ben-Yehovah is buried right outside of Tzfat. If you go up on the 93, I think it is the highway. If you go outside of Tzfas, the Ben-Yehovah is right off the road. The Ben-Yishchai was the one who founded the kever. He felt like he found the kever, and he paid, or somebody paid, to be able to build it up completely because he felt like he had a nitzutz of Ben-Yehovah's soul when he had gotten to the area where he was buried, and thus he named all of his svarim after him, which is pretty awesome. By the way, as a side note, none of his svarim that he wrote for the times of Mashiach are named after the Ben-Yishchai. I don't know what that means, but I don't understand anything that Ben-Yishchai did.
What?
So he wrote 30 svarim that are only to be printed when Mashiach comes. None of them are named after the Ben-Yishchai, right? I mean, Ben-Yishchai, Ben-Yehovah, Ben-Yehovah. None of them are called that way. They're called other names.
Mikatzel is one of them that was hidden.
Mikatzel is another one. No, is it? There is a sefer called Mikatzel that's out. There is a Mikatz Elbezel.
Really? Is it
new? No, it's in the white
it's
svarim.
It's referenced in his other svarim, in my Bisifri HaKadosh Mikatz El, but yeah. I've never found it.
Okay.
And I asked like the older, they're like, we don't have it.
I can show you. I saw it in the sefer. He had every single one of the pasuk, and he had them in order, and I was reading it through. And it's on Mikatz El, and it was on Halakha, so I didn't buy it, but it was on Halakha or Drushos or something like that. It might have been Drushos. But remember, he also wrote many, there's the Ben-Yishchai in Chumash, the Ben-Yishchai in Halakhos, the Ben-Yishchai in Tefillah.
Sefer Ben-Yishchai, he starts out with a Dvar Torah, then that's Halacha.
No, but there's a Ben-Yishchai on Chumash. It's only written on Chumash. See, I'm telling
it's
you.
It's Russia.
Another Ben-Yishchai. It's written on Chumash. I know that Ben-Yishchai.
Same one, but just wrote Ben-Yishchai, but the title of the Sefer is not Ben-Yishchai.
It is. It's Ben-Yishchai. I'm going to show you this to you.
Ben-Yishchai.
There's another Ben-Yishchai. I know. It's crazy.
Unless they took out all his Dvar Torah and made a separate Sefer called Ben-Yishchai Torah. That could be.
It could be, but it's written Ben-Yishchai.
If it's complete Ben-Yishchai, it has the...
It's the old one. It's the white one. Okay, either way. Yeah.
Where's
the Ben-Yishchai? The Ben-Yishchai.
Famous story,
right. It's most probably in Baghdad, but there is a kever on Har HaZeitim that is the Ben-Yishchai's kever, so no one really knows. The fact is, he's for sure in Israel. That's about a question. How is he back in Baghdad? Nobody really knows.
Well, I mean, they buried him in Baghdad, but there was a famous dream of the grave digger Jerusalem.
Something happened. So, regardless, we don't know. Let's just call it. He's not in Russia. We'll put it that way. That's that. The two are real, by the way, is that he was able to expound in the Beis HaMikdash. Anyway, the Uhikas Ish Mitzri, he killed an Egyptian man, Asher Mar'eh, right? Somebody of imposing appearance. Ubiyata Mitzri Chanitz. The hand of the Egyptian was a spear. Vayirid Elabashevet, he came against him with a rod. Vayigzol Zachanis Mead Mitzri, he stole the spear from the hand of the Egyptian, Vayargiu Bachaniso, and he killed him with his own spear. By the way, this is where we learn what Gezel is. When the Gemara asks, what's the definition of Gezel? It's taking it from the hands of another person. That is the definition of Gezel. It defines it right over there. Elos of Ben-Yob and Yodav, Elo Shem B'Shol Shegiborin. This is the deed of Ben-Yob and Yodav. He had a great name among those three altogether. Okay, that was that. Minash Loshim Nichbod. Out of the 30, he was celebrated, or out of the captains. But nonetheless, he was not as accomplished as the first three. Vaisimeo David El Nashmaso. David appointed him to be his counsel. He was in charge of the crazy place. He was the obvious.
He was younger than the rest of them? Because he continued to be the general for Shlomo.
Probably. Asol Achiyo Bashloshim. He was among the 30, the captains as well. Elchanan Ben Dodo Beis Lachem. There was also Elchanan, the son of Dodo, right, of Beis Lachem. Here we go. Shama Harori Alika Harori. Harodi, I'm sorry. Harodi Harodi. Okay. Chelet Apalti, Ira Ben Ike Shatakoi. Aviezra Antoisi, Mivunai Hakushasi, Tamara Hosi, Marai Hanitofasi, Chelet Ben Bana Hanitofasi, Ida Ben Riva, Migivas Ben Ebin Yaman Ben Yoga Rossoni, Hidai Minakle Gosh, and Hidai Minakle Gosh. Avi Albon, Harabasi, Azmoves Habarkumi, Al Yakbo, Hasha Alboni, Ashalvin, Ben Yashin Yahunason, Shama Harori, Achim Ben Shur Harori, Eli Felet Ben Achasbai, Ben Amachosi, Aliam Ben Achitofa Giloni, right, Chatzrai, Hakarmeli, Parai, Haarbi, Yigo Ben Nelson, Mitsova, Ben Hagboni, Hagodi, that's a good name, I like that one, Selika Amoni, Nachrai, Habeirosi, what else we got, Nose Kleyov, he was the one who carried the Caleb of Yo Ben Suya, Ira Hayisri, Gora the Yisri, Uriah Chiti, Kol Shlosh Meshiva, all together you can count off 37 altogether. There's a lot of kashas. How do you have 37 over here? We only mentioned 30 over here. You got Duff and Ellis, three bodyguards, the three warriors that we just mentioned, and Yoav, and that's 37 altogether. And Yoav isn't mentioned once over here. Not once whatsoever. There's a lot of questions about who Elifelet, the son of Achasabi, if he was the son of a Machasi, or if he was literally in the city of Machasi. There's a lot of questions if there are, some of these people are doubled in some way.
Could
there's a lot of
Yoav was above
the dress, how it's going to be. Yeah, this could be also. But it's weird because you're counting the 37. And we saw that Devin Mel took down Yoav twice. So it seems unlikely.
But there's one general who was like in the picture. The entire story of David,
Yoav is the guy who's been there the whole time. Yeah. Along with, Avishai was also there the whole time. Avishai was the only one.
Not as much as Yoav.
No, because Yoav went out to war more often. But Avishai has his own stuff. Avishai is one that saved David Mel from Yishbi Ben Ovi, remember. All right, come down, let's finish off the parable. Yosef is Hashem, but Yosef Af Hashem Lachoros B'Yisrael. The anger of God continued to burn against Bnei Yisrael, Yosef is Zav Bahem. Because God was angry at the Jews, therefore he incited David to do something wrong. Do you hear what that is? Lamor saying, Leich Bnei Yisrael V'Yehuda. David Mel then said, let's go count Bnei Yisrael and Yehuda. Don't think that David Mel made a stupid mistake and that was just it. It was David Mel's fault for counting Bnei Yisrael. This is HaKadosh Baruch Hu putting in David Mel's head to be able to do so because he was angry at the Jews. And the reason why he did this is to be able to make sure that people were going to do tshuva. There's no question that David Mel was also deserving of some type of a punishment, but Bnei Yisrael were the main reason why that happened. Now, you're not allowed to count somebody without taking a chatzi shekel. The reason why is because of ayin hara. Also, because this is an unnecessary count, or it sounded like David Mel was trusting in numbers. So, three reasons. Number one, he didn't give a chatzi shekel, or number two, it was unnecessary, or number three, because he put his trust in numbers for that. Bnei Yisrael are being punished because they seem to have no desire for the Beis Hamikdash, and they should have had desire for the Beis Hamikdash. Medrash goes through the 10 times that Bnei Yisrael counted, and one of them, the only time that it's illegitimate, is right over here. This is the time that they should not have been counted. The king said to Yoav, the officer of the army that was with him, shoot now the kol shivti Yisrael midan ba'er Be'er Sheva. Go count throughout all of Bnei Yisrael from Dan until Be'er Sheva, and then Dan all the way up top until Be'er Sheva all the way in the bottom. Go count the people. I want to know the number of the people that are over there completely, and that's that. There were some people that said that this happened afterward. That's why you said it before, Binyamin. And the reason why I did this is because they had just died in a plague. There was the 3 years of drought, and therefore there were many people that had died. Plus, you wanted to know who was part of Absalom's rebellion, which means that this number taking must have taken place when he was either 69 or 70 years old altogether. Okay? That's a lot of things whatsoever. The people that died in the plague later on are going to be the people that were moried against Absalom. Others say there's a lot of lines from the word Sultan over here. I'm sorry?
Against Absalom or David?
The ones that were with Absalom that were against David and Melech. Also, the line over here of Shoot, right, where it says that over here, Shoot, Nabokol Shifti Yisrael, is the line that the Sultan uses. Where do you come from, says the Kurdish Baruch Hu, the Sultan in the beginning of Eov, and he said, Mishut Baaretz, from going around the land, says Sultan was involved over here. Yeah, what's up?
Who is
Who would we say was the Av Beis Din around this time?
B'nei Yoel B'nei Yoyada, as well as Yoel Ben Tzruya. Avner Ben Ner for B'nei Yisrael.
So it seems like the whole time of his life, David was questioned at some point by the people around him. Somebody should have told him, hey, even though God
very good. Somebody should have said something right here. Yosef Hashem alokecha la'am kahim v'kaim. Let God add on to the people more and more. May upon him 100 times. The Eini Adoni HaMelech rose. My master, the king, his eyes see it. V'Adoni HaMelech lama chafetz v'davar hazeh. Why in the world do you want this? Why do you want this? Now, the answer that we know already, because the pasuk starts off this way, is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu put it in his head and wouldn't let him go with it. David HaMelech always paskins correctly. Remember that, right? Even when he went against everybody else, his piskei halacha were always correct. So in that sense, David HaMelech made a final psak, possibly the last psak of his life, if that's when it happened. And he sat there and he said, I want to make a psak that we're allowed to count, even though you're not giving a chatzi shekel, even though it's unnecessary, and even though it looks like I'm having to be talking to my numbers. I hold that it's mutzi to do so, and Hashem put that in his head and allowed it to be there. So even when Yoav went up against him, the king is allowed to overrule him. But only in this case, the word of the king was strong upon Yoav. The king said, no. King said, go count.
Reason.
The king knew the reason. And Yoav knew the reason as well. He can't count people. He's trying to say, we want the people to increase. You can't increase if you're giving them an ayin hara. So we can't do this, David HaMelech. And that day of Asari Achayel, and to the officers of the army, Vayitzi Yoav Asari Achayel of the HaMelech, which goes to Am Yisrael. So they went out before the king. What that means before the king is that even though they didn't want to, they felt like they had to in front of the king. They didn't have much of a choice. In this case, Yoav did not have a choice. He could not go against the king. Hazakei, by Yavro Ziyar, they crossed over the Jordan River. By Yachar Baro Er, and they sat by Aro Er, Yemin Ha Ir Asher B'Zogan Atma, on the right of the city that was by the Wadi, Hagod Vel Yad. And then they went down to Gud, and they went to Yazir. I'm sorry, Hanachal Gud, by the river of Gud, the Wadi of Gud, and then to Yazir. By Avoa Gilad, they came to Gilad. Now Eretz Kaftim, and then to the land of the south, Kodshi, by the new territory over there. By Avoa Dunna, then they came to Dun, Yan, the Saviv, that area called Yan, the Saviv of Sidon, and they went all the way to Sidon. You have to understand, this made no sense, the order that they just went in. They literally went in the weirdest way whatsoever. They went from Aroer, right, then they went up to Yazir, right over here, and they went up to over here. Now, some say that he went to Tachtim. At that point, they went all the way down south to count the people down there, and then they went up to go to Dun, and then they went up to over here to Yan, to Seir, and that's where they went, and they went down that way. Some say that they went totally out of order. Why? Yoav didn't want to count them. Yoav was sitting there saying, I don't want to count them. So he did it in such a slow manner, waiting for Dovid to say, all right, forget it. I don't want this to happen anymore. He purposely went to the other side to start on Chutzlar so there would be no plague on the people that were living in Eretz Yisrael. He also thought that if I go to Gud, Gud are mighty warriors. They'll stop me from counting. They're going to say to me, no, we don't want you to count. That was another thing that he went. He wanted them to go to the southern parts where there weren't that many people there so that he would be discouraged. He'd say, oh, we don't really have that many people. Plus, there were idolaters in that area. Maybe the idolaters would get angry that Yoav was trying to do that. Then he went to Dun. The reason why they went to Dun is because maybe Dun will be able to stop them from doing so. Dun is very strong-willed. Maybe they would do that whatsoever. When nobody from B'nai Yisrael stopped them, and that was their fault, that's when Yoav had to be punished for what he had done. And that was the problem over here. So Yoav had done it slowly. He did it with a lot of delay, but no one from B'nai Yisrael stopped him, and therefore B'nai Yisrael ended up going down because of it. Thus the line was Vatihi. What's the little line over here? Vatihi. Dang it, I don't remember where it is. It says the word Vatihi. I don't know where it says it exactly, but it's Vatihi. In other words, it's a feminine term because everybody was very weak. Oh, it's in Pasuk Chatzis. We'll get to it later on. Vatihi, it's a feminine form because none of them stood up and ejected, and that's why they were able to die. They have only Tzor. They came to the city of Tzor, that's Tyre, that's all the way up by where Lebanon is nowadays, right? Balfoli, Rechivi, and all the cities of Rechivi, Vaknani, Vietu, El Negev, Yudah, they went down to the south of Yudah, Be'er Shava, all the way down to Be'er Sheva. Yashut, Bechol, Arutz, they went throughout the entire land. They have only say Tisha, Chadashim, Esrim, Yom, Yerushalayim. At the end of 9 months and 20 days, they came to Yerushalayim. I think if you would crawl backward around Eretz Yisrael, you could take less than 9 months.
Yeah, but not just around. You got to go through every town.
You see, it doesn't look like they went through every town, but I do hear you that obviously if you're going to do a proper census, you would go through every single town altogether. That is definitely true. Some say that they started in Sukkot and they ended by Shavuot, and that's when they went through. Sukkot to Shavuot was the timing that they had. Pasuk Chatz Gaz, he came to Yoav as Mispar Mitkada Om Elamelech. So Yoav gave the number of the people that they had counted to the king, but he saw, oh, there we go, that's he. Yisrael was weak. They were 800 100,000 men of war that were able to carry the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. I think so. It looks like they were only counting the warriors altogether. Now, here's the problem. If we go into Ezra, right, Ezra, I'm sorry, Divrei Hayamim, that Ezra writes down the tally over here and has a crazy number. It was like 1,900,000 people altogether if you added everybody together. That's way off from the number that we have. If you add on 800,000 plus 500,000 men, and by the way, that is a little bit weird that Bnei Yisrael had 800,000 while only Yehuda had 500,000. That's also a little bit weird. You're obviously missing out on a lot of people. I mean, right there you have 1.2 million, 1.3 million because my math is tremendous, 8 plus 5 is 13. 1.3 million people altogether. So what happened exactly? Some say that a plague came out and that a lot of people died, that originally it was, you know, 1.9 million, but it ended up being that a lot of people went down. Some say that Governor Yoav made two counts and that one person went over, that Yoav purposely gave a small number to Dovid HaMelech so he'd be discouraged. And only later on did he say, oh, by the way, we had another this, we had another that. Some say that he purposely did not count Shevet Levi and Shevet Binyamin so that they wouldn't be killed in a plague. So he left out Levi and Binyamin, which is why the numbers of the other Shvatim is so small. I'm sorry? So Levi, obviously, because they were Kohanim, even though they did fight in wars as well. Binyamin, the reason why they left out is because he felt his excuse was Pelegish Begiva. Yeah. Exactly, that they had less people around.
Land, right?
Well, the base is a, well, technically yes. There's a strip of land that goes out from Yehuda into the land of Binyamin. There was like a tail. So in theory, yes, there was something, but it was technically in Binyamin's land, but really in Yehuda's land, but really it didn't belong to either one of them. It belonged to all of Klal Yisrael. That is that. All right. There's a big medrash about all this whatsoever. Some say that yeah, and that goes through about Ezra and everything like that. Vayach leib David oso afrei. David HaMelech was upset after he had counted the people. He said, like, what did I just do? Why did I do that? Like, Yomer David HaLashem, David said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I sinned very great. I shall see that which I have done. Please forgive my sin because I've been very foolish. I've become very foolish. Now, it's not that David HaMelech himself sinned, but he felt like this sin happened through him. So again, he didn't think he had actually sinned because there was no actual sin that he had done. He was in excited to do it, but nonetheless he felt like he was responsible. Yakum Dov Mavoker, he got up in the morning, Devar Shamayel, Gad HaNavi, Chosid David Lamor. The word of God came to David HaMelech, Gad HaNavi, who was the seer of David, and said the following. Now, Gad was the seer. He only spoke about David HaMelech. Gad did not have any other visions other than what David HaMelech needed. Halo V'divar Tol David, Ko Amar Hashem. Go and speak to David HaMelech, so says God. Shalosh Anitinoto Alecha B'char L'cha Achameyam V'Aselach. There are three punishments that you should get. I am annulling two of them because you did tshuva, but one of them you are going to get, and you get to choose. Would you rather have 7 years of hunger in your land, and you've already had three, so it would only be 4 years of hunger, or 3 months you are captured in front of your enemies, you will chase you, or 3 days of a plague in your land? Now, know, what should I return back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What word should I say? Some say that he was hinting to David HaMelech by saying the word davor, as in choose dever. Okay, choose the plague over anything else. David HaMelech understood what it was. This is the famous line. David HaMelech said to God, "Tsar li ma'od. It's very painful for me to make this decision. Nipla nabiyat Hashem. I would rather fall into the hands of God, ki rabim rachma, because His mercy is tremendous. V'adam alapola. I don't want to fall into the hands of man. If you give me a rub, a hunger, or if you give me a war, but that means that people are going to have to rely on other people to give them bread. Somebody is going to have to be there. By plague, there's nothing we can do. We're literally in the hands of God, and we can daven to Him, and that's that. But a rov, you rely on other people having bread or money or whatever it is, and some people are not affected. By a war, you rely on warriors, soldiers, something that's out there. Over here, we have nothing we can do. The plague, there's no way that we can do anything. David HaMelech was lucky because he had davened and he had said it in such a manner, which is what we do in our Tachlon. By the way, there are those opinions that we do not bow our heads by this line. We only bow our heads by the next one. Yeah, right afterwards. Some people do not bow their heads at this point. It's David HaMelech saying it. Because he said it, it was shortened. Instead of being 3 days, it was 36 hours. Hashem made a plague in Yisrael. It started in the morning and went down until the end of the next morning, which was 36 hours. 70,000 men. As I said before, they may have been the people who were on Avshalom's side. Okay, it's a little hard to understand that because one of the main guys that was on Avshalom's side. I mean, although we don't know, there was Shimi ben Gera. Shimi ben Gera definitely lived. Maybe Shimi ben Gera wasn't on Avshalom's side. He just wasn't on Dovid HaMelech's side. So who knows? Yeah, I'm sorry. What was the plague? I don't know. It doesn't mention whatsoever. And Dovid HaMelech saw the Malach come down from Shemayim and start killing everybody. And once he did so, he took his knife and he wiped it on Dovid HaMelech's clothing. So whatever that plague was, it was not a normal thing that ended up happening over here. This is where Dovid HaMelech got old. He got very, very old very quickly, and that's why in the beginning of Malachim Aleph, it starts off that David was Zakin Ma'od. Even though he wasn't that old, he was only 70. Nonetheless, it was that. He immediately felt the pain. Vayishlach Yadu HaMalach Yerushalayim. The Malach sent his hand out to Yerushalayim to go kill people there, L'shachosa, to destroy V'inachem Hashem Elo Ra. And God then consoled himself for the evil that he done. V'yomer L'malach HaMashkes, he said to the king, the angel of the destroyer, Ba'am, Rab Atah Harafi Adecha. You've done enough now. Bring back your hand. Malach Hashem Hayayim, go in Haravana Hayavusi. The Malach of Hashem was right by the area of where the base of Mitzvah is going to be by Gorni Yavusi. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had put it into the head of Dovid HaMelech to daven at that area, and when the Malach came to that area, that's when he stopped, and that's what ended up happening over here. Avishai ben Tzruya was the last to die at war. Avishai ben Tzruya davened that his death should be a kapara for all of Klal Yisrael, and Avishai ben Tzruya was the last to die in the plague. He died right at that moment as a kapara for all of Klal Yisrael. The other Dovid al Hashem Beroso is a Malach HaMakah Ba'am. Dovid said to Hashem when he saw the Malach that was killing the people, Yomer Hinanu Chakatati Eisen. I'm the one who did something wrong. What did the sheep do? Let your hand be upon me and my father's house. Now, Dovid HaMelech was willing to take it on, but Hashem said no. Because, no, the people were responsible for what had happened over here. It says in Pasuk, go set up on his back in the Gorin of Arvana Yavusi, just like God had commanded him. He did exactly what God had said. It's time to make him his back in this area. And this is where he set up the concept of Uvnei Yerushalayim. He realized at this point that this is where the Makom HaMikdash is supposed to be, all from Gad HaNavi. The Arvana looked up and he saw the king and his servants coming to him. He bowed down to the king, his face to the ground. Why do you come to your servant? I came to buy from you the Goren. I wanted to stop the plague from upon the people, and I know that it has to be over here. Dovid HaMelech did not want to send this in the hands of the messenger, even though Arvana said you could have sent a messenger. You didn't have to buy it yourself. Dovid HaMelech said, no, I want to be able to do it. After that, Arvana Yavusi got out of there. Yomar Arvana Dovid Yikach, please buy it. V'yala Adunia Melech Atobe Enough, whatever he wants. Re'ea Bakar La'ola, you can take my cattle for Olos. V'amorgim U'Klea Bakar La'itzim, you want to take that stuff for wood, the Klea Bakar and anything they had, take anything you want to build you. Arvana Yavusi may have been a ger, he may have been a ger Toshav, it's Machlokis, he definitely was king of the Jebusites. Without a question, he was the king of Yavusim. Let's finish it off. Chav Gimel, Akol Nasan Arvana HaMelech La'melech, he gave it all to the king. V'yomar Arvana La'melech HaShem Lo'kefi Yertzecha. May God accept you with favor and may your korban be brought. V'yomar Melech Arvana Lo, Kikano Ekna Me'oska B'mechir. I will not just take it, I must buy it from you for a price. V'lo Alel HaShem Elohai Olos Chinam. I'm not going to bring up Olos for naught. V'yikan David the Goren as a Bukar B'katza Shkalim Chamishim. David Melech bought the Goren and the Bukar with 50 shekel kesef. Some say it was 600 shekel kesef. That's what it's mentioned in Divrei Hayamim. It's shot like this. 50 shekel kesef from each tribe, and there were 12 tribes, and thus it was 600 shekel altogether. Others say 50 shekel kesef for the cattle and for the wood, and 600 shekel kesef for the land that he had bought it over here. Why did he feel that he had to buy it? It was more appropriate, and that's for sure. Number two, he was worried that Arvana's motivation was motivated by fear, and that's why he was doing it. Number three, Dovid HaMelech seems that he was collecting money from, he wanted to make sure that everybody was involved in buying this, that everybody was equally involved. Chuf hay over here. By even Shom Dovid Mizbeach Hashem, Dovid HaMelech built him his back for Hashem. By Yal Olos who Shlomim, and he brought up Olos and Shlomim. By Yasser Hashem LaHaretz, Hashem davened down to the ground or listened to the pleas of land and overturned the gezerah. That's Atzaras and a pitchfork. By Yatzara Magefa Miyal Yisrael, he stopped the Magefa from Bnei Yisrael, and that's that. The 70,000 people that died were replenished, and Shlomo Melech had many, many, many children born that were born right after this. But that's the idea. Why end like this? To show how great Dovid HaMelech's prayers were and how great it was. Even though it ends on a line where Dovid HaMelech did something wrong, nonetheless, we're ending this whole sefer showing that Dovid HaMelech was virtuous, that he davened whenever he could, and that's that, as well as the fact that this is the area of the Beis HaMikdash. This story is mentioned over here to show you that he was willing to do anything in order to make the Beis HaMikdash, and he did. He built the Beis HaMikdash, and that's the end of Shmuel Beis. Shkai, guys.